All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them and find Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We have this morning and next week left in our series, Life Transformed. So this is, we're nearing the end. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. The title of today's message is Imitating God. Imitating God. I want you to think back, because we've been in this series for a couple of months now. I want you to think back just kind of about the journey that we've taken as we have studied the book of Ephesians. As we have gone through this book and we've talked about what it means to have a life transformed and what it might look like for us to be lives that are transformed, we've dreamed. We've dreamed together about what it might look like. We have envisioned a future for ourselves and for our church when we are a people that are transformed by the power of the gospel. When we are a people that are pursuing Christ with everything that is in us. When we are a church that is unified. And every piece of us are equipped and we know our spiritual gifts and we're using them and we interact with one another with the grace of the gospel. And because of that, we're able to impact the world that is around us. And as we've thought about that, we've dreamed about that, we've envisioned it. I've had you close your eyes and imagine it. And we've had all of these wonderful visions of what that might look like. And I think that's a really good exercise for us to go through. But I want you to hear something today. We can study the words of Scripture. And we've done that. We can talk about having a life transformed, and we've done that. We can aspire to having a life that is so gripped by the gospel that the gospel gets a grip upon us. We can imagine a life where we live so in awe of our Savior that we've just given Him unlimited access to our hearts, to our minds, to our souls. But all of that is worthless ambition if we pattern our life after anything other than Him. All of that is a worthless ambition if we pattern our life after anything other than the very character of God. Who you imitate with your life matters. Who you imitate with your life determines the outcome of your life. Who you imitate drives the decisions that you make without you even realizing it. It sets the direction for your life. If it's okay with you this morning, I want to, it doesn't really matter how you respond, I'm going to do it anyway. I want to share with you a little bit of mine and Michelle's love story. This is kind of bittersweet because she's in Houston this morning, spending some time with her family, but I'm going to share it anyway. I fell in love with Michelle in college, and after a short season of us dating, I was done for. I just couldn't get over her. And then several years later, she started to feel the same way about me, okay? So very quickly, I just was like, this is the one. This is the girl, you know? I'm just smitten with her. And one day, I was driving along in my truck, and I was just thinking, you know, what is it about her? I just can't get over. And so I'm driving along in my truck, and this song comes blaring over the speakers. And it's a Mercy Me song. You probably have never heard it. It was on one CD. They released at camp the year that I was there with them. And but it's a song called Just Like Your Father. I want to read you the lyrics. It says, "Believe me when I say you look familiar in a certain way. Believe me when I say I think I met you the other day. There's something about you that I can see, and it shines right through you, and it approaches me. Oh, but now I know, yes, I know, you're just like your father. You've got your daddy's ways. You've walked so close to him, you've picked up his traits. You're just like your father, you've got your daddy's ways. You're just like the man that I met when I was saved. You're just like your father. You got your daddy's eyes and your daddy's hands. You got your daddy's smiles. You got your daddy's plans. Before you speak, people know who you belong to. That's how much it shows. I can see the love of God from the start. The first thing I noticed, he's got your heart. You've got something, a satisfying peace. He dwells within you, so many long to see. You're just like your father. You got your daddy's ways. You walked so close to him, you picked up his traits. You're just like your father. You got your daddy's ways. You're just like the man I met when I was saved. I heard these words, and I thought, that's it. That's it. I can't get over her because she is a reflection of God. She had set her life to pattern after her Savior, and I just couldn't get beyond it. The very first thing that ever impressed me about my future bride still impacts me to this day. Is that that is the way that she has set the course for her life. And that's really, it's a good goal for all of us to do that. In fact, that's what Scripture tells us to do. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5 today, but I want you first to just listen to how Ephesians 5 begins. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You know, one of the coolest things and one of the scariest things is when you see your child do something that looks just like you. Let me tell you what happened the other day. Kate and I were walking by, and I noticed my wife taking a picture of us and then giggling. So I inquired, what's going on? She's like, you two, y'all walk the same way. I'm shooting a video of you. She's like, you're so similar. Like, your stride is like in sync as you walk by. He's like a little mini me. You know, he's the little miniature version of you. Do you know any parent-child combos that look like that? Might even have some here this morning. I'm not going to call them out. But that's exactly the picture that Paul is using for us. When he describes for us what a transformed life is supposed to look like. Now I want you to travel back to the very first week of our series. It began in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it says this. God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. That through faith in Jesus Christ, we have become the adopted children of God. Ephesians 1, 5. Remember those numbers. Ephesians 1, 5. The response to us becoming the adopted children of God is found in Ephesians 5:1. So the response to Ephesians 1:5 is found in Ephesians 5:1. Ephesians 1:5 tells us that we are the adopted children of God. Ephesians 5:1 that says, as the beloved adopted children of God, imitate your Father who is in heaven. Become an imitator of God. And so we need to define for ourselves what it means to be an imitator of God. And we're just going to let the Word of God do that for us this morning. So in your Bibles, I'm going to let you be seated this morning because it's a lengthy passage. But Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read the first 20 verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, To everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetousness, this is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The message of God's word to us today is this: transformed in Christ, pattern your life after the character of God. Transformed in Christ, pattern your life after the character of God. Imitating God means that we're living like God. It means that the pattern of our life is set by his character. Throughout the letter, Paul has used this word, walk. He uses it as kind of a word picture for the manner of life in which we're to live. And when he says, walk this way, what he means is live in the way in which I am about to describe. He says, as children of God, we are called to walk like God. To walk like him, we're going to have to draw so near to him that the strides of our life begin to bear the distinct marks of his gait. To walk like God, we need to imitate three elements of his stride. And they're found for us in the scripture. Here's the first one. Walk in love. Walk in love. Look back at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We imitate God by loving like Christ. The love of Christ is sacrificial and it's actionable. This is what it means in 1 John 3:18. It says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. It requires sacrifice. It requires action. How can we love others the way that Christ has loved us? Well, we have to begin by ourselves returning to the cross. The beginning point for learning to love like Christ is remembering how Christ has loved us. That 2,000 years ago, the time had come for Jesus to act. After watching humanity flee from God's plan for thousands of years and then flounder in the misery of the mess that they had created by their own rebellion, and then failed attempt after failed attempt after failed attempt to be reconciled with God, Jesus stood up from the heavenly throne. He descended to earth and in the humblest of manners came to us as an infant born to a poor family in the foothills of Judea. But then he grew up, he became a man, and he demonstrated for us how to perfectly imitate the love of God. How did he do that? Well, he lived in perfect obedience to God. He never once faltered. He faithfully shared the message of the gospel, and then he fulfilled the requirements of atonement for you and for me. by dying an undeserving death on the cross. There, he took upon the sin of the world and he bore the brunt of his Father's wrath against our sin. And all of that just to make it possible for sinners to become reconciled with God and to know the pleasure of a relationship with him. That's the sort of love that he's talking about. A great modern example of this is a lady by the name of Amy Carmichael. Amy spent many years in her life helping the ill-treated children of India. Thousands of them she rescued out of becoming temple prostitutes. And when she died in 1951, she had a simple request. The request was this, that her grave was not to have a headstone. And so they buried her there, but kind of the alumni of her children's home got together, all these thousands of children that she had rescued, and said, we must do something. So there at her grave site, they erected a bird bath. And on the bird bath, there was a simple inscription, the word Amma. It's the Hindu word for mother. She had become the mother for all of these thousands of children. She was the embodiment of her own famous saying. She was famous for saying, one can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. So walk in love. The second way that we pick up the stride of God is by walking in light. So walk in love and then walk in light. Walking in light is demonstrated to us by negative example. So we begin in verse 3. Look back with me. Ephesians 5, beginning verse 3. But sexual immorality and all purity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is all out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of the darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Last week we talked about the fact that when we place our faith in Christ, we're given a new identity. And then we are called with that new identity to let the light of the gospel shine forth from our new identity. Scripture states that we once were darkness. At one point, before we come to faith in Christ, we are devoid of the light of Christ. But now, that's not us anymore. Now we are light. Now we have been filled with the light of Christ, and we have a purpose, and that is to shine that light into the darkness. So we shall become what we already are. That is the light. And in the light, there's no place for dark things. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, greed, filthy speech. Paul's very straightforward here, and I want you to see what he's saying. He says, these things should not even be named among you. It's not as if these things shouldn't be as prevalent in the church. He says, no, it's not even okay for these things to be part of God's people. It should upset you when these things are mentioned along with people that are in your church. And he says, and don't be fooled thinking that God doesn't care about these things anymore, because we live in a new day and age. He said, actually, God cares very much about these things, and his judgment is coming against those that are sons. It says sons of disobedience. Not his sons, but the sons of disobedience. And so he tells them, don't become partners with them. In other words, don't practice the same sort of sin that the world is thinking that's going to be okay. It may not look like they're going to be punished, but they're going to be punished. Don't let that be said of you. Because you're light. Yes, that's who you used to be, but that's not who you are any longer. So the question that we have to ask then is, how do we walk in light? If that's what we're supposed to do, I think the scripture shows us three ways. Here's the first one. Letter A, exalt God and not idols. Exalt God and not idols. It may seem kind of weird to think about it in these terms, but when you get right down to it, all of these things are basically idolatry. Here's what idolatry does. Idolatry takes a good thing and turns it into a God thing. It takes a good thing and it turns it into a God thing. It places our pleasures above God's design. And when we do that, we are basically ourselves assuming God's place. As if we have a better understanding for our needs than God does. And typically the way that we see these manifest are in three distinct areas. In intimacy, in materialism, and in greed. When it comes to intimacy, we construct the idol of desire. We construct the idol of desire. This is the chief thing. But if we know that intimacy is a gift that God gives us, then we can't be honest and say that we're trying to honor God with the gift of intimacy when we lust, when we look at pornography, when we have sexual fantasies, when we sleep with our boyfriend or sleep with our girlfriend, or we commit adultery, or we engage in homosexual acts. Any sexual activity that is outside the bounds of a monogamous, heterosexual marriage relationship is sin according to the Bible. It has been that way from the beginning. And it is still that way today. It's idolatry, though, when we elevate our view of sexual fulfillment above God's perfect design for intimacy. Now, what about materialism? If you've ever traveled outside the United States, you know this is true. We have been blessed by God greater than anybody else in the globe that I've seen. I mean, we have possessions that are commonplace here that people in other countries only dream about. Never will forget when I was in India, people thought I was rich because I had an iPhone. Because that was a mark, a status mark for them. We have stuff that other people can't even imagine. And yet, as Americans, we are the most prone people in the world to the idolatry of materialism. Before we know it, we develop an insatiable desire to have more. We're constantly jealous of what other people have. We despise anybody that has more than we do. And basically what we're saying is God just isn't enough for us. We desire things more than we desire Savior. Then in our speech, we talked about this a lot last week, but I just want to summarize it for you. This is what we learned. We learned that God-honoring speech in the new life speaks encouragement. It builds one another up. It offers grace. It gives thanks. But this is what idolatry does. Idolatry said, no, my words belong to me, and I'll use them however I please. Instead of saying, my words belong to my new life, and my new life is hidden in Christ, and so my words must be his words. I must not misrepresent him. In all of these things, it's about a self-centered approach to thinking and living. We sin in these ways when we seek to gratify our own sinful desires. But the opposite of that, what it talks about, is an attitude of gratitude, being thankful. You cry out to God, thank you for your generosity. You've given me everything that I need. I don't need to go looking for substitute gods in all of these places to experience pleasure and joy. So the word to us is to exalt God and not to exalt idols. The second one is this, letter B, exhibit the fruit of light. Exhibit the fruit of light. Verse 9 says this, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Exhibit the fruit of light. It's another way of saying that your life should bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. What is that? Galatians 5:22 tells us, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the light. These are the things that should be conveyed in our life. If you have the light of the gospel in you, then you should have the fruit of the gospel to show for it. God's design for your life is not that we would just know about righteousness. Or to talk about holiness, or to affirm what is true, but our lives should be so transformed that we put those very things on display. Righteousness, holiness, and truth. That we walk in the light, we do good works, and we live righteously, and we speak truthfully. And the question I have for you this morning is this. Does your life exhibit the fruit of light? Does your life exhibit the fruit of light? Because that's what it means to walk in light. Letter C is this, the last one. Expose the darkness. Expose the darkness. You know, it's a scientific fact that light is mightier than dark. Every time light overcomes dark, and light exposes what the darkness has hidden. But before we get too carried away with exposing darkness, I want to make this careful note. There's nothing here to suggest an abrasive confrontation of sinners. There's nothing here to suggest that. In fact, if you read through the pages of Scripture, you see that we're to confront sin. You see that we're to confront sinners, but every time it's in love and gentleness, not in abrasiveness, not in an abrasive way. But we're called to shine the light of the gospel. It means that we have to speak up for what is true and speak out against that which is not. And we do so in a way that is loving and gentle. And we do so in a way that allows the contrast of our lives to be used by the Spirit to convict others of their sin. Practically speaking, don't make an excuse for your faith. Don't make an excuse for your faith. Don't cowardly suggest that the difference in your life is a result of anything other than your faith. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Here's an example. Before becoming a preacher, I was a marketing manager for about a decade. And I worked for a company. We were nationwide. We had our marketing team. Most of us worked remotely. And so a couple of times a year, we'd all get together. And we'd have several days of meetings. The meetings would always go like this. We'd meet at the office. And then we would go out afterwards to continue the meeting. And the people that set it up always did it the same way. We would take a big group of us to a very popular restaurant and ask for a table that hadn't been reserved, which landed us in the bar every time. And usually it was just kind of a waiting to get a table where we would have dinner. But every time, we always ended up first in the bar. And so the first time I get into this situation, I sit there, everybody orders something, I did not. Somebody turned to me and they said, "Robert, the company's paying for this." I said, "I don't drink." "Oh, why not?" Here's the moment of truth. And I lied. That's why, you see, my family has a history of alcohol abuse, so I choose not to. Okay. Person never asked me again. End of the conversation. Several years later, same situation happens. A new guy's on our team now, which is really nice because most of our team were women. And so Jesse's sitting next to me, and everybody orders drinks, and I don't. He says, "Robert, are you going to order anything?" I said, "No, man, I don't drink." "Why not?" And I could hear myself from several years before telling him this excuse. And I said, "Let me tell you why. I'm a Christian. My conviction is that I shouldn't drink alcohol. I believe the Bible speaks very honestly about the fact that it's unwise for a believer to do that." I said, "Beyond that, about a year ago, I committed my life to be a minister of the gospel. And I believe that the word of God speaks very clearly that ministers are not to be, to do anything that would create them to not have a sober mind, which means no drugs, no alcohol." And he's like, "Man, that's neat. Tell me more about that. Like, what is your faith? How long have you felt this way? You know, I went to church when I was a little boy, and I learned some stuff. And then we had a conversation the rest of the night. I ended up sharing the gospel with him." Now, he didn't make a profession of faith that night. But I was honest with him about the fact that my decision, the distinction of my life, was because of my faith and not something else. And that extended our conversation because the Holy Spirit created a curiosity within him to know more about a faith that would say, "I'm going to do something that's contrary to everybody else that's here," instead of just stopping it. And you would be surprised, when you choose to stand up for your faith, how that will build curiosity in others and how it will extend conversations for you to have the opportunity to share the gospel. So here's my word to you. Don't be embarrassed to stand apart and to claim Christ. I love the way that Tony Merida, he summarizes this passage this way. He says, "When awakened Christians who were once darkness but now are light shine the light of the truth and righteousness in a dark world with their words and deeds, they make visible the shameful and secretive deeds of darkness. They may also be used to help those in darkness come to light themselves." Walk in light. And then the third way that we pick up the stride of God as we imitate walking like him is to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Look at those last five verses with me. Beginning in verse 15, it says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We must walk in wisdom if we want to discover and if we want to remain in the will of God. As I mentioned last week, I think it's worth repeating. We've seen this several times repeated in Ephesians, is that life transformation is not about behavior modification. It's not about you being a better person. It's not about you being the best version of yourself, but rather in Christ, you've been given a brand new life. And that brand new life's been given a brand new heart. And that brand new heart's been given a renewed mind, which leads to new desires and new thought processes that yields a behavior that is contrary to that which you had before you came to Christ. By walking in wisdom, we're able to discover the will of God. And as we continue to walk in wisdom, we're able to continue to remain in the will of God. But too many Christians today have this idea that understanding the will of God is this kind of this mystical experience that doesn't involve any sort of thinking or learning. It's just this thing that happens. This kind of this existential engagement with God where he reveals to you his will. And I used to be one of those people. I used to pray all the time, God, show me your will. Tell me your will. I want to know what it is. Would you just show me something that lets me know that I understand? I look for all these signs from heaven, never really sure if what I was thinking God's will was really God, or was it just my thoughts that I had said in my mind using the voice of Morgan Freeman to convince myself that it was God's will. I was never sure. See, but this idea is very wrong and it's very dangerous. We discover the will of God as he transforms our mind. And that transformation of our mind is a result of learning the Word of God. And then spending time in communion with God. The Bible says that the will of God can be known and it should be understood. That's what it says. Look back at verse 17. It says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So you take all of the scripture and then you zoom out and you look at it, you can see very clearly that's what the will of the Lord is. But there's some of us, like me, we're a little hard-headed. A little bit nearsighted, and we say, I don't see it. What is the will of the Lord? And God knew that there were going to be tons of us that would be just like that. And so he inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, he says this, but this is the will of God, our sanctification. I wonder what the will of the Lord is. Your sanctification. He said it again. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the will of God for your life, your sanctification, that you would be an instrument for God's use that's set apart specifically for that, that we're people that are conformed to the image of his Son since creation. That has been the purpose of man, to bring glory to God by reflecting his image in his creation. This is God's will for your life. So develop your mind to understand more clearly how you can do that. Submit your desires to the passions of the new heart that he's given you. And then walk in wisdom and you'll begin to walk like God. Part of walking like wisdom, it says, is making the best use of our time. The opportunities that we are given to impact unbelievers with the message of the gospel is a limited time offer. Sometimes it's going to pass us by and we're never going to be able to get it back. None of us are promised tomorrow. I'm reminded of a young man that was convinced that he needed to share the gospel with a group of his friends at school. But it was nearing the end of the school year, and he decided it would be better to wait until next year, because the next year we would all be a year older, we'd be more mature, they may be more receptive, and they leave. Over the summer, one of his friends finds out that he failed. He's going to have to repeat the previous grade. Another friend's dad gets a job transfer and he moves to another city. His other friend goes through some life changes and decides next year I'm going to get a new group of friends. So here's a kid. He shows up to school the first week and he's gung-ho to share the gospel. And all of his buddies that he was going to share the gospel with are gone. You know, sometimes a moment that is so ripe to share the gospel is just there for a fleeting moment. And then when it leaves us, sometimes there's nothing we can do to get it back. Make sure that we're using the best use of our time because it's limited. But think of each day as a chance to share the gospel with outsiders in a way that causes them to want to ask questions about how to get in. And as we walk in wisdom, it's going to prepare us to have some gospel effectiveness in those moments. This is what Paul is saying in the sister letter. You know, I've told you, Colossians is the sister letter to Ephesians. In Colossians chapter 4, it says this, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." This is the idea of you're walking in wisdom as a way of knowing exactly when to seize the opportunity to share the gospel. We walk in wisdom. It allows us to experience then pure and lasting joy. Why? Because we're controlled by the Spirit of God. It's subtle. It's subtle, but in these verses you find there's a comparison between two men. The wise and the unwise. On one side, there's a man who, it says, is walking in foolishness. The implication is that he has joy, but it's a fleeting joy. The implication is that he's hostile. He has no gratitude. He has no regard for God. And the man is pictured as being a drunk. Is a man that is controlled by alcohol. He's under the influence of that. Fleeting joy, hostility, no gratitude, no regard for God. But opposed to that is a man who's walking in wisdom. He's sober-minded. He's under the control and the influence of who? The Holy Spirit of God. He's got an everlasting joy that causes him to sing joyful songs of worship and encourage and build up those that are around him. And he lives life in awe of God, expressing gratitude for everything that God has given him. Now, as you evaluate your life this morning, are you walking in wisdom or are you walking in foolishness? Only one of them imitates the Lord. This is who we're called to be. Transformed in Christ. People that have patterned their life after the character of God. Transformed in Christ. Pattern your life after the character of God. We do that by walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. Would you bow your heads this morning? And just listen to me for a moment. As you travel through life, how are you walking? People observe your stride. Does it cause them to see a resemblance of God? Who we imitate matters. My question today is, will you commit this morning to spending the rest of your life to imitate God? Jesus gave his life so that we could have a new life. One that looks strikingly similar to his. Not so that we could be spared from hell and then live however we want, but so that we could be saved and we could be transformed into the people that God wanted us to be. So that we might not only know him and have a relationship with him, but the result of that is that we would begin to look and act like him and talk like him and think like him. Will you commit to those things this morning? Dear God, I come to you this morning, Father, we commit this time to you. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just move among us. Lord, we all have many flaws. Lord, help us to lay those aside and follow hard after you. Give us the courage to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.